It's never anything new. Someone put the white stand up for me to preach off of this morning, and so I don't know what the significance of that is, but we'll go with it anyhow. I just want to say thank you to all of you, and please pass this on to those who aren't here this morning. Just thank you for the way in which you entered into this transitional process, the way you welcomed me, the way in which you worked together with each other and with the board. I appreciate the men very much who serve on the elders' board, and I trust God has taught us all some good things. I'm going to be very interested to read the cards here today. I got one the other day from someone who's not going to be here, and they dropped it off. And I will admit I had a big grin on my face because it was a very nice thank you. And at the end of it, they said, "And we'll remember to ask the question, how are you doing at loving the people that God has put into your life?" And I'm like, yes! So thank you. I really appreciate that. In transitional ministry, because you know you're going to be there for a specific time, there's always two awkward Sundays. The first one, where everybody's going, what is this guy, and what's he doing here, and who is he? And the last one, which is, so what's the last thing that I say? And I was actually sitting here thinking this morning, you know, I should really come up with about a 10-minute message and just leave everybody feeling really, really good that the last message was really short. But yeah, so that's for the next group. You guys don't get that one. What I am going to do is I'm going to share with you from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. And it's all about sowing and reaping, because the question that we ask ourselves is, so now what? We're not quite done the transition process because the new pastor has not yet been hired. And it's about 50-50 in the churches that I've been in, where sometimes he has been and sometimes he hasn't been. We are in process, as I mentioned before, and so be praying for the board and for the district and for the individual who has applied and who we're interested in. The board is actually going to be speaking to him this week, and he's going to be doing his accreditation on August 1st, so please be in prayer for all of that, and we'll see where God leads in that particular process. And so what we want to do today is kind of think about what's next on both a personal basis and a church congregational basis. And so I want to start by reading with you Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Now, these verses are in the context that at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he is talking to them about how to help someone who's gone through a difficult time, someone who sinned, someone who's done something wrong, someone who's gotten themselves in trouble, and how to restore them. And so then after he writes that, he reminds us of what we need to do so we don't get ourselves into those situations, and how life either brings us into the place where we're serving God well, or we're in that situation where we need restoration because of some choices that we've made. So beginning reading at verse 7 of Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." That short portion from God's Word this morning. Choices bring consequences. We all know that. If we make wise choices, God-honoring choices, we experience positive consequences. If we make sinful choices, we experience negative consequences. We all know that up here, but sometimes it's hard to get it from here into the emotional way in which we live and think and act. You will reap what you sow. The scripture's clear, and when we look at the world around us, we see the truth of that. Sowing and reaping has both positive and negative consequences. Here is one commentator's list of the possibilities. If you sow good things, you reap good things. If you sow honesty, you reap trust. If you sow goodness, you reap friends. Sow humility, reap greatness. Sow perseverance, reap victory. Sow consideration, reap harmony. Sow hard work, reap success. Sow forgiveness, reap reconciliation. Sow openness, reap intimacy. Sow patience, reap improvement. Sow faith, reap miracles. Sow to the Spirit, reap everlasting life. And so there's lots of good things that we can sow that bring about a good harvest. On the other hand, when we sow not so good things, we reap something else. If we sow dishonesty, we reap distrust. Sow selfishness, reap loneliness. Sow pride, reap destruction. Sow jealousy, reap trouble. Sow laziness, reap stagnation. Sow bitterness, reap isolation. Sow greed, reap loss. Sow gossip, reap enemies. I like this one. Sow worries, reap wrinkles. Now, that's not the only reason wrinkles show up, okay? Just to make that clear. And I'm becoming more and more aware of that the older I get. But sow sin and reap guilt and consequences. Sow to the flesh and reap corruption. Not only do we reap what we sow, but the truth is we reap more than what we sow. My brother runs the family farm, and there's a picture of him. This is not from this year. This was him in his canola field a couple of years ago. When he was standing in that field looking forward to harvest, he was pretty sure he was going to reap a whole lot more than what he had put into the ground. That's the whole point of farming. That's the whole point of seeding, is to reap more than what we sow. And it's the same thing happens in our life. It's never something that's simple and easy, that what we put in, we get exactly that out. But it's always multiplied, both from the positive and from the negative. We have to remember that. So with that in mind, we want to make sure we sow the right seed. And so we are going to look at these verses from a number of different ways. First of all, let's look at the harvest. Harvest in verse 7. It says, we begin with an important warning that when we live as if we are in rebellion against God and that there will be no consequences, we're acting in a very foolish manner. No one will ever disobey God's commands and escape consequences. It just doesn't happen. Paul goes on to say that for everyone, whatever someone sows, that he will also reap. And so before we act, we need to have in mind what the result of those actions are going to be. Because every action is a sowing action. We're putting something into life and into life around us that's going to come back in some way. My brother's preparation for seeding is pretty extensive. He has a plan of what he's going to do. Before the seed is planted, before the fields are worked, he has in mind what he wants to harvest. Now, in his land that he has, his land he puts on a 5-year cycle. He does 1 year of chem fallow, which means the land is not touched. He just sprays it to take care of the weeds and the land gets to rest. Then he plants wheat. No, then he plants canola, then he plants wheat, then he plants field peas, then he plants wheat again, then it goes back to chem fallow. And so he has this plan and he has it all charted and organized out so that every season he's not sitting and wondering, what do I plant this year? There's a plan, a long-range plan of what he's going to seed and what he hopes to harvest. Now, I've never had a conversation with him going, you know what? I was really hoping for a good mustard crop this year, but after I planted canola, all I got was canola. I've never heard him say that. Whatever he plants, that's what he expects to harvest. And so the same thing is true for us. Whatever actions we're putting forward in life, whatever words we're putting out there, that's the harvest that we're going to have. We have to have our eyes on the harvest. Someone said it's really a bad idea to sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. It just doesn't seem to work that way. It doesn't seem to work that way. We have to have an eye on the harvest. There's a movie some of you have probably seen called Secondhand Lions with Robert Duvall and Michael Caine. They're two men who've lived a life of adventure, and they finally retire and they buy a small farm, and they're going to grow this magnificent garden. And so they have this list of things that they want to grow, peas and squash and melons and all kinds of stuff. And a seed salesman comes by and sells them some seed, and they plant it, and they're just excited about all the stuff that's going to be there. And then it comes up and it's corn. It's all corn. Because they didn't pay attention to what was on the inside of the package instead of the picture on the outside of the package. They just planted the seeds, not really thinking of what the seeds were. And even though the picture said something, because it was corn seed, it was all corn. If you plant corn, you get corn, period. It happens that way every time. My mom always had a big garden, and she was never surprised by what came up. Never. Because she knew what she had planted. And so that's the harvest. Before we plant, we need to have in mind, what kind of harvest do I want out of this? What do I want the end result to be? Then secondly, we see the seed type. And in verse 8, we see two types of seed. Here's that word again, flesh, our old sinful nature. The flesh is the natural part of us that wants to walk in the way of the world. And even as believers, even living a spirit-filled life, the flesh puts up a fight. And if we fail to walk in the spirit, we're going to walk in the flesh. John Stott puts it this way. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influences we know we can't resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be getting up and praying, every time we read inappropriate literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, and sowing to the flesh. A couple of years ago, my brother and his wife and my wife and I were out for lunch, and after we'd had our lunch, we walked out to the parking lot, and we watched a couple of women sowing bad seed. So you know how in the parking lot, some people drive in and some people drive through to the other side in the parking space. Well, a lady had decided she was going to drive through. And at the same time, someone was coming in from the other side. And so they met in the middle of the parking spot. And neither one would back up. I don't know how long they'd been there, but they were both just sitting there, and neither one was willing to back up. Is there any way in which you can imagine good things happening out of that situation? I can't. They were busy sowing seed that was going to have some kind of negative consequence come the other way. We are told that if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Sowing and reaping isn't bad, all bad. It has a positive side because there's another kind of seed that can be sown. And that's the seed of the Spirit. And that's in the second half of verse 8. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Simply put, sowing to the Spirit means allowing the Spirit to have His way. John MacArthur, in his New Testament commentary on Galatians, has this comparison where he says, to sow to the Spirit is the same as walking by the Spirit, which we see in Galatians 5:16. To sow in the Spirit is the same as being led by the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. It's also the same as being filled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It's the same as abiding in Christ, John 15:7. It's the same as continuing in Christ's word, John 8:31. It's the same as walking in Christ, Colossians 2:6. It's the same as setting one's mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth, Colossians 3:2. It's the same as giving one's body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's Romans chapter 12, first couple of verses. All of those things refer to sowing in the Spirit. We are told that when we sow in the Spirit, we reap everlasting life. It's building our relationship with God. And when we become believers, our eternal life starts at that moment. And so there's benefit for our life here as well. One of the things that I've seen throughout the year here is I've seen some good sowing going on. I've seen people who've had conversations with others who were going through difficult times and help them through it. I've heard some of the conversations that took place in the adult Sunday school class as people were wrestling with the Word of God and coming to an understanding of that. I've had conversations in the office with people who were trying to figure out what to do next and were making a choice to sow good seed. We have a choice as to what we sow in almost every situation. So we've examined the harvest, we've examined the seed. Now let's take a look at the planter. The planter in verse 1 refers to the one who sows the seed. Verse 9 tells us that laborer must endure. The context here is dealing with people in difficult situations. The goal is not to assign blame, but to bring about reconciliation, so that when something happens, our goal is not to figure out who did what wrong, but how we can make all things right. When we are working in situations that are difficult, when people may be upset, there is a tendency sometimes to want to quit. But we must follow the directive given in 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." There's no guarantee that you will have all you want in this life, because Jesus has reminded us that our life is much more than material possessions, and that which we gain materially here is in danger of just rusting, because if we're trying to lay up treasure, earthly treasure in heaven, it's not going to do us any good. Now, we would all agree that lions are dangerous. We sang a song a little while ago that gives us an interesting picture of Jesus, because we see Jesus as the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for our sins, and that's a wonderful thing. Without it, there would be no salvation. Without it, there would be no point in us being here this morning. But he's also called the Lion of Judah. And lions are dangerous. And we need Jesus as the lion because he's going to lead us into some difficult situations sometime. If I'm going into a difficult situation and I know there's a fight ahead, having a lion by my side seems like a pretty good idea to me. He is the lion. But so often we're afraid of those situations. And so this week as I was looking through some things, I came across a little video that I wanted to share with you this morning that reminds us that our job is not to live safely, but maybe to chase the lion and to go where it's a little bit dangerous. So play the video for us.
Run to the roar. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems. Become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past and start creating the future. Face your fears. Fight for your dream. Grab opportunity by the mane and don't let go. Live like today is the first day and last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges and blaze new trails. Live for the applause and nail-scarred hand. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare to fail. Dare to be different. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Quit running away. Chase the lion.
I love the first line. It comes and goes pretty quickly, but did you catch it? The goal of life is not to arrive safely at death. I like that. The goal of life is not to arrive safely at death. That's not what we're here for. The scripture reminds us, and history reminds us, what happened to many of the disciples, many of the apostles. Paul was faithful in his labor for the Lord, and he was beheaded. Peter was faithful for the Lord, and he was crucified upside down. James was faithful in his labor for the Lord, and he was beheaded. John the Baptist was faithful for the Lord, and he was beheaded. Notice a pattern here. It's not a good pattern from a world point of view. There's story after story after story that we could tell about believers over the last almost 2,000 years who have given their life or suffered greatly for the kingdom of God. They were people who were chasing the lion. They were people who were sowing the good seed in difficult places. They were planters who were making a difference in the world simply by obeying what God was asking them to do. Paul says here, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Psalm 126, verse 5, and maybe this is what Paul was thinking about because he was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. To him, they were just the scriptures. Psalm 126, verse 5 says this, "Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who comes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him." That's the harvest and the seeds and the planter. Finally, let's look at the season, the time of planting. When it comes to harvest, there's a limited window in the prairies for that to happen. December is not part of that window. You don't harvest, you don't plant, you don't do anything like that in December, at least not in the prairies. But when the time does come for harvest, you see activity at the local farm 6 days and unfortunately in some cases 7 days a week. When it's time to prepare the soil, there's tractors moving all over the place. There's people in the fields. There's work to be done, and everybody who can is out doing it. Jesus has let us know that now is the time to both sow and reap. Because we may be doing some reaping on some sowing that happened some time ago, and we need to sow for what's happening in the future. Now is the time for both of us. Paul uses the word opportunity. This speaks of a distinct fixed time period rather than occasional moments. Each and every day of our life, we are blessed with the opportunity to sow to the Spirit. We can and should serve others in Christ's name. We have an opportunity, and I think I heard someone say once, to love the people that God has put into our life. We've got that opportunity. Every day we have that opportunity. So the question is, what are you planning to sow in the next little while? And who are you going to be sowing seeds on behalf of? Would you like to sow better seed? Here's a great prayer. It's a prayer of Francis of Assisi, who lived hundreds of years ago. And I love this prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to stand up, and we're going to pray this together. But be careful. Please don't pray it if you don't mean it. Because it starts with the phrase, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." Or the old phrase, "thy peace." And so if this is who you want to be, then pray this out loud with me. And let's make that commitment in the days and months and years that are ahead. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Just stay standing, we're just about done. And I'm going to have you do something else as well. Here's something that you can do. Paul says here, start with a family of believers. That doesn't mean none of this applies to the people outside of the church, because absolutely it does. But Paul says, start with a family of believers. So maybe do this. Make a list of the people you know in the church, both those in leadership and those that you simply know on a personal level. Ask God to speak to you about what kind of seeds you need to sow into each person's life. So you know one of the elders, what does that elder need to encourage him in his job? You know Colleen, who's our Sunday school superintendent, what does she need? You know Esther, who leads the kids club ministry, what does she need? You know the people who work in the sound booth and who usher and who lead home groups and small groups and all of those other things, what do they need? You know some of the people who are sitting in front of you or behind you, what do they need? What kind of seeds need to be sown into their life? So ask God to speak to you about that and have a pen and a paper with you and write down the name of the person that God brings to your mind, and then ask him to help you figure out what it looks like for you to sow that seed into him. It might be someone who's discouraged and you just need to write him a note that includes some scripture and let him know that you're praying for him. It may be a young mom who's being really frustrated with the things that are going on in her family life, and she just may need a night off, and you need to go and volunteer and say, hey, I'll take care of your kids. You and your husband go out for a night out and don't come back till late. I don't know what that's going to look like. And so what I want to do right now is I want to pray for you. As a congregation, I appreciated very much the elders laying their hands and praying for me. Now, it's a little tough for me to go and put my hands on everybody, so I'm going to do this, and this is my blessing and my prayer for you, and then we're going to close with one final thing. Father, thank you for these people, those who are here physically today and those who are a part of this body who could not be here today. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their desire to serve you. And Lord, I pray that in the days that are ahead, you would bless them, you would keep them. You would make your face to shine upon them, that you would give them peace. And that, Lord, in all things, they would look to sow good seed so that your kingdom might grow. And Lord, for all the good things that happened as this body of believers at Slave Lake Alliance Church serve you on an individual basis, and as a combined congregation, for everything that happens, Lord, we'll be careful to give you glory and you honor, for it is you that we love and you that we serve. Bless us, Lord, in the power of your name, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have what's called a vision prayer. I've mentioned it here a few times, but we're going to finish with this morning. And so the prayer from Francis Assisi was a personal me prayer. This is an us church prayer. And so let's finish our time together this morning by praying this prayer together. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. And God's people said, Amen. God bless you, Slave Lake Alliance Church. I look forward to coming and joining you at the installation of your new pastor and hearing what God has for you in the years that are ahead. Blessings on you all.